Please join with me for a moment of prayer. Our beloved Father in heaven, for all the blessings of life, we give Thee thanks. We know that everything we have comes from Thee, and without Thee, we are indeed nothing. We thank Thee that Thou hast blessed our lives with a reasonable portion of good health, that we can come to this Thy house and worship Thee. Now we pray, O Lord, that as we enter into the preaching and hearing of Thy Word, that we might worship Thee in spirit and in truth, that Thy servant may preach Thy Word, Thy people may hear and understand. Above all, it may honor and glorify Thee, and then edify and strengthen Thy people. Blessed, O Lord, to these ends we pray, and this we ask in the name of Jesus Christ, together with the forgiveness of our sins, and amen. I've been trying to preach some about, as you know, the kingdom of God, and I want to, for maybe a couple, this Sunday, maybe one more Sunday, try to preach on that, but something different about the kingdom of God. And the Lord, well, the reason that I do that is because the kingdom of God is a very important subject. We've seen in one of the previous messages anyway how it's defined. And if we don't know what the kingdom of God is and the definition is given, and I'll give that again this morning, the Lord willing, but if we don't know what the definition is, we can get all kind of ideas of what it is, when it is, and so forth. The Lord being my helper this morning, I want to speak on the subject of entering the kingdom of God. Entering the kingdom of God. Let me say, first of all, that is, a person must be born again before entering the kingdom of God. Now, that truth is found in John chapter 3, along with some other truths. John chapter 3 and verses 3 through 8. John 3 and verses 3 through 8. And these verses read, Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, and by the way, let me stop right there. That expression, verily, especially verily, verily, means this is important. And so Jesus has said, this is important. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. All right? Now, I said before, and we read in this passage of Scripture, that we must be born again, first of all, to see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus asked a question. And when he heard about the new birth, he didn't know anything about that, so he asked a question. And let me say right now, if I don't think about it somewhere along the line later, that I believe from what we can gather in this verse of Scripture that Nicodemus wasn't saying, well, that just can't be done. But I think he really wanted to know scriptural truth. And so he asked if a person could be born again naturally. The expression he used was, can an old man, as evidently he was, enter the second time into his mother's womb? That's the question that Nicodemus had. Well, the fact is that we must be born of water and of the Spirit to enter the kingdom of God. That is, that we must be born naturally and we must be born spiritually. That is, we're born naturally, born of water. That is because when all of us were in our mother's womb, we were in what was called water. And then, so we were born that way. And then, we're born of the Spirit. And so, when we're born naturally and of the Spirit, we can enter the kingdom of God. All right? And he goes on to say, ye must be born again. I do not believe that Jesus was telling Nicodemus that he needed to be born again. In fact, the evidence of his being born again is here in this passage of Scripture. Look, if you will, in verse 2, just before our text. And it reads, "The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him." And so, that was the evidence, his faith there, that Jesus came from God, and the miracles he did attested the fact that God was indeed with him. And as I said just a moment ago, Nicodemus wanted to know more of the truth of God. Now, Jesus was repeating the necessity of being born of the Spirit. Now, notice the language in verse 7. And it reads, "Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again." And so when Jesus said, "I said unto thee," I don't know if I've ever said this here or not before, but that thee, thou, thine, and other pronouns like that are singular pronouns. And so Jesus said, "I said this to you," that is to yourself, Nicodemus, to use the language we use today. He said, "Ye must be born again." Ye, you, your, and others like that are plural pronouns. That is, all of God's children must be born again. All right? He said, there is a belief that people must do something in order to be born again. Think about the common language that's found here in the Word of God. Born again. That's telling us that the new birth, or there's a parallel between the new birth and natural birth. A number of years ago, I was at an association up in Tennessee, and there was a preacher that got to preach, Elder Spurgeon Thompson. And he was in a wheelchair. He was in a wheelchair in front of the communion table. And the church there was wider, and I was on the second pew, almost towards the wall. And he looked over to me, and he said, he was preaching about the new birth, and I don't remember how he was preaching there, but I do remember he looked over at me, and he said, "Did you do anything to be born into the Price family?" Well, I had a thought. Now, just to see how it would react, I nodded my head again to see how it would react. But I shook my head, you know, obviously, that when a child is being born, that child is passive in the birth, and the mother is active in the birth. And so, when we were born of the Spirit of God, we were passive in that, and God, the Holy Spirit, was active in giving us the new birth. All right? And the parallel that Jesus used to say that we are passive in the new birth, and that the Spirit of God, and by the way, the word Spirit, if I remember correctly, is translated from the Greek word pneuma, which is like where we get pneumonia, and it means breathing. And so it's like the wind. And Jesus used the parallel of the wind blowing. And he said this, "The wind bloweth where it listeth. Thou hear the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh or whither it goeth." That is, the wind bloweth where it listeth. The word listeth is a word that means where it pleases or intends. Now, the way that we maybe commonly know the verb list is a ship like the Titanic, which had more water on one side and it began to lean or list toward one side. But then I decided, well, I never have checked this out, but I just decided to check the English dictionary. And so, sure enough, the definition that the Greek word is used for translating this is the definition of that is the same. That means where it pleases or where it intends. All right? Now, we see the evidence of the wind blowing. We can hear one if it's blowing hard enough, blowing against the house or the trees or whatever, we can hear the sound of the wind. That is, when it hits something, there's a vibration there, and so in that sense, we can hear the sound of the wind. We can see the movement of certain things because of the wind, such as trees, flowers, blades of grass, and what little hair I have. We see any of that when we can see or feel it blowing, then we know the wind's blowing. We can't see it. It picks up dust and other things like that, but we can't see it blow. We can only see that which it causes to move. We don't know where it comes or where it's going. Now, you say, well, I know which way the wind's blowing. Okay. Raise your hand if you've ever used a leaf blower to blow leaves. Raise your hand. Not a trick question. I'm not gonna chop off anything from it. All right. Now, those of you that have done it, how many of you have ever been blowing leaves? The wind's at your back. You blow leaves, but all of a sudden, the leaves start coming back to you. How many of you have had that? Yeah. So, do we know which way the wind's blowing? No. We may momentarily, but all of a sudden, it's going back to us. Now, I suppose I could do like this and make those leaves go the other way, but that's a possibility, I suppose, but I'm not sure I could do that. But the fact is, we don't know where the wind's blowing. We don't know from which is coming or which is going. I thought about while studying this, I thought about the jet stream. If we're getting the jet stream coming down toward us from the Midwest, the wind is blowing in a southeasterly direction. But in Arizona, it may be blowing in northeasterly direction, and then in the Midwest, it may be for a little while going eastward and then coming down southeasterly toward us. So we don't know which way it's coming. We don't know the source of it and all of that. And then Jesus said this, so is everyone that is born of the Spirit. And that is, the lesson in this is, the Holy Spirit goes where He pleases and intends to go. And the new birth is a sovereign work of the Spirit of God. And we can see, while we can't see the Spirit come down, we can see the effects in the lives of God's people. Now, I mentioned that this morning. I said, I figured that's probably going to be the case, that I'm the oldest one here. All right, now you think you might be November 23rd, 1948. Okay, I think I'm the oldest one here. I'm almost positive I am. Well, none of you have seen me born. But I doubt any of you have any doubts as to whether I was born or not. I mean, the evidence is here. The fact that I have a body means that I was born, and other things could be said. Well, the thing is that we can't see the Holy Spirit come down and touch the lives of one of God's children. However, while we can't see that, we can see the effect. Just as we can feel the effects of the wind, we can see the effects of the wind that's picking up dust or pollen or blowing the leaves or whatever. We can see the effects of the wind, and therefore we know the wind's blowing at a certain place. And so, by the same token, if we see the difference in a person's life, if we see the fruit of the Spirit, if we see love, if we see faith, if we see joy in the Lord, or other qualities that make up the fruit of the Spirit, then we can say, that one has been born of the Spirit of God. They didn't do those things to be born of the Spirit of God, but they did those things because they had been born of the Spirit of God. And those things they did, those good things they did in their lives, was evidence that they have been born of the Spirit of God. I remember the late Elder Woodrow Beasley made a statement. I think he was preaching at Oak Grove, if I'm not mistaken. And he said, a baby does not cry to get life. A baby cries because that child has life. And so the evidences are in our life, brothers and sisters, because God has worked in our life. Now, all of God's children have been or will be born of the Spirit of God. Romans 8, verses 29 and 30. And these two verses read, for whom he did foreknow, that is, God foreloved his people before the foundation of the world. He foreloved a particular people. He chose them in Christ. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. Alright? Think about this. It starts with God foreknew a people. which is the same as God for love of people. That's one of the deepest subjects that's found in the Word of God. But just suffice it to say this morning that God for loved His people. And because He for loved them, He chose them. In fact, every work of God in salvation is because God for loved us. And that's one of the great truths that's found here in the Word of God. And there are other things. And then God foreknew them. And ultimately, God will glorify us through the work of Jesus Christ in the resurrection. Now, and so that's every one of God's children. In the middle of that is them He also called. That is, God called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. I understand that's the same as being born again. That's the same as quickening as we find in Ephesians chapter 2 verse 1. And you have been quickened, made alive, who were dead in trespasses and in sins. Well, there are about four or five terms that describe the process whereby God gives us spiritual life. Alright? Now, why that many? Well, I would tend to think this. That is, each one of them tells us something a little bit different about how God gives His people spiritual life as we live here in this world. And so, brothers and sisters, as we look in that passage of Scripture, it started with a number that God foreknew, and the same number, ultimately, God will glorify. So, and every one of those will be called out of darkness into God's marvelous light. All right? And so all of God's children have been or will be born again. And then, but remember this, we must be born again before seeing and entering the kingdom of God. Now, how do we see the kingdom of God? All right? I thought about this. In fact, I hadn't thought about this until this morning. I tried to study it all during the week, and then yesterday, and then this morning also. But see the kingdom of God. Remember what I told you the kingdom of God was all about? All about the King. Because it is a kingdom. It's all about the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So now, I'll just stop right there. All right, we can see the kingdom of God, because with our spiritual eyes, spiritual minds, and spiritual hearts, we can, by faith, see Jesus. That Jesus died on the cross for me. And that Jesus will come again in the resurrection for me. And, of course, the rest of God's people. And so, my brothers and sisters, in that way, when we see Jesus, then we see the kingdom. And when we see Jesus and then begin to walk in His ways, then we can enter the kingdom of God. All right? More about that a little bit later, Lord willing. All right? We who are born of the Spirit must enter the kingdom of God. That is, if we're going to enjoy the blessings of the kingdom of God, we must enter the kingdom of God. Let me stop right here and just say this. There are about a dozen times in the New Testament where the expression enter the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven is mentioned. Now, it may not be worded exactly that way, but there are about a dozen references in the New Testament refer to our entering the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. I'll remind you that those two terms are synonymous. The kingdom of God is the same as the kingdom of heaven, and the kingdom of heaven is the same as the kingdom of God. I use the term kingdom of God. That's just the one that I use. But both of them are true. Now, they're synonymous, one with the other. We were not automatically, brothers and sisters, in the kingdom when we were born again. But the kingdom is within us. To see this, turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 17 and verses 20 and 21. Again, the gospel according to Luke chapter 17 and verses 20 and 21. And these two verses read, this is referring obviously to Jesus, and it reads, "And when He was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, He answered them and said, The kingdom of God cometh not with observation. Neither shall they say, Lo here, or Lo there. For behold, the kingdom of God is within you." And so what Jesus was saying, among other things, is that the kingdom of God is within His people who have been born of the Spirit of God. And yet, brothers and sisters, we must enter it into the kingdom to experience the blessings of it. Now, that is those of us who are born of the Spirit of God. And again, the kingdom of God is the same as the kingdom of heaven. Alright? Look with me just to see a few verses of Scripture about entering the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. Look with me, first of all, in the Sermon on the Mount, the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 5 and verse 20. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 20. And it reads, "For I say unto you that except your righteousnesses shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." So, in order to enter the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God, our righteousness must exceed, be greater than the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. Now, I won't get any further than that. Now, look over again in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21. "No, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." So, in order to enter the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God, we must do or be striving to do the will of God the Father. And then, turn to Matthew chapter 18 and verses 1 through 3. Matthew 18 and the first three verses. And these three verses read, "At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto him, and set him in the midst of them, and said, Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven." Alright? Now listen, brothers and sisters, this is that we need to be converted. We need to come as little children. I remember Catherine, I was pastor at Cedar Creek Primitive Baptist Church, and there was a couple that had been members there, and they came occasionally. They had a daughter with Down syndrome. And Patty Powell. And I remember shortly after Sister Patty passed away, I did have a part in her funeral, that I mentioned that one of these little children was Patty Powell. That is, listen, Patty could not teach us anything. There's probably not a whole lot we could teach Patty about the Word of God. And yet at the same time, listen, Patty taught us. Patty was an example of love and humility. Listen, now listen, that young girl, well, she was a grown woman, but in many ways like a young girl. That young girl taught us about something of the teaching of God because she was an example for us in our lives. Listen, brothers and sisters, this passage of Scripture says if we're going to enter into the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God, if we're going to enter that, we must come as little children. We've got to have a humble and loving nature as little children had. Now, these disciples at that time, now remember again, these were the disciples of Jesus. They weren't scribes and Pharisees that hated Jesus or any others like that. These were the disciples of Jesus that were striving to follow Jesus. And yet, they wanted to be the greatest. They wanted to be lifted up above the others. And Jesus said, listen, you've got to repent from that, and you've got to be as a little child. And if you don't, you're not going to enter into the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. And that, those are the words of Jesus himself. And then one other found in Acts. Now hold on to Matthew, brother. Coming back there, the Lord willing. But and then Acts chapter 14 and verse 22. The Acts of the Apostles, chapter 14 and verse 22. And it reads, "Confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God." Now, I want you to know one thing we need to notice. Of whom was he speaking here? Or of whom was he writing there? He was writing of disciples. That even disciples, like the disciples of Jesus in Matthew chapter 18, even the disciples must enter into the kingdom of God. Now, listen to this just for a moment. That is, we don't need to go out and see if we can find some tribulation. It may be that tribulation might find us. It may be like this comedian that was from the Soviet Union. He's talking about the Communist Party. You'll understand what I mean in just a minute. He said, well, America, you can always find a party. In the Soviet Union, the party finds you. And tribulation can find us. But what is teaching here in this passage of Scripture, even if there is much tribulation because of our faithfulness to the Lord, we need to press on. And if we don't press on in spite of tribulation that might be in our lives, we're not going to enjoy the blessings of the kingdom of God. Now, that's hard doctrine. But that's the teaching that's found here in the Word of God. Now, Jesus, concerning the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God, also calls this entering into life. Look with me, if you will, in Matthew chapter 19. The Bible study teacher this morning just about quit preaching and started meddling because she's using one of my texts. But in Matthew chapter 19, verses 16 and 17, and these two verses read, and behold, one came and said unto him, good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? Now I'm going to stop right there. You know what I would have done? I would straighten him out right in a heartbeat. Now, nothing you can do to enter into life. Well, Jesus didn't do that. Jesus told him what to do. And we'll say more about that. And he said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. Now what did Jesus mean? Jesus knew that the dead can't reach out and get life. He knew that. But he's talking to one of his children. Alright? Now he was saying here, how do we experience the joys of life? That's what it's all about here. If thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. Well, starting with verse 18, he starts with some of the commandments that he could keep. And then we get down to verses 23 and 24. And these two verses read, then said Jesus unto his disciples, verily, verily, I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again, I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Now, if you'll notice the end of verse 23, he says kingdom of heaven. At the end of verse 24, he says kingdom of God. So he's talking about the very same thing. And so that shows us that the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God are synonymous terms, one with the other. They mean the absolute same thing. Alright, now, what did he say? A rich man shall hardly enter the kingdom of heaven. That is, it's difficult. Doesn't mean he can't do it, but it's difficult for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now, let me give a word of explanation there. A rich man that thinks so much of his riches that he can't get rid of any of those. That's what he's talking about there. It's all right to have mature riches. That's all right. If the Lord blesses us to have those, it's good. But if he blesses us to have those, we are stewards of what he blessed us to have. And we are to be careful of how we use what the Lord has blessed us to have. That is, do we use it to his service? Do we use it to the giving of others and other things like that? And so that's the idea there. And then verse 24 says, again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. All right, what does he mean there? The camel going through the eye of a needle. Can that happen? Well, with God, yes, it could happen. But I don't think that's what he's talking about there. And I don't mean to... Well, let me explain what I think it does mean. There were gates of the city, Jerusalem and other cities also. Okay? Now, at evening, when it was dark, all of the gates of the city were closed except one. And that was, it was a small gate, and so therefore it was called the eye of a needle. Now there's no way that a camel could walk through that gate, especially with the load that he would have on his back. And the only way that a camel could get through that gate that was called the eye of a needle was if if he got down on his knees and crawled through that gate, if he did that, if the camel did that, then he could get through the eye of a needle. And I think that's what's under consideration here in this passage of Scripture. All right? The idea is that camel getting down on his knees as he's humbling himself before God. And so the idea there that a person has riches, then there's a sense he has to humble himself. Realize, they're not mine, they're yours. I remember over and over, Psalm 24, verse 1, the earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, and they that dwell with therein. That is, we, every human being, every animal, every plant, etc., 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 is a part of God's creation. And as a part of God's creation, belong to the Lord. Now, there's a certain people who are God's covenant people. Out of all of Adam's race, He chose before the world began. Now, that's a distinct people. He sanctified, He set us apart as His. All right? But every human being, every animal, every plant, everything that's here belongs to God as a part of His creation. So listen, again, I'm just a steward of what I have. When we're talking about giving to the Lord a portion of what He's given us, there's a hymn that's in the New Hymns of Grace. And it's used for offertory. I don't know if I've ever heard it sung, played as an offertory. But it begins this: we give Thee, but Thine own. What we give back to the Lord, that's His already. We're just showing our love for Him in doing that. Alright, so mature riches can hinder us or keep us from entering God's kingdom. Now, God says, turn over to Ecclesiastes, I'll tell you the chapter and verse, because I want you to read ahead of time. But God said in Ecclesiastes a number of times that material riches are vanity. I remind you, this was written by Solomon. I don't know for sure, but I tend to think by what I can read here in this passage of Scripture, and he looked back on his life and all the riches that Solomon had. And it's amazing what came to Solomon out of different nations every year. That I don't know whether they had to do that or not, or felt like they had to do that, but they were giving him many things. And yet Solomon was the richest man who has ever lived on the face of the earth. And he says, concerning riches, they're all vanity. He used the expression, vanity of vanities, a number of times. All is vanity. And then he said certain things are vanity and vexation of spirit. But then, at the end of the next to the last verse in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13, he says this. Now, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. All right, the idea there is, listen, brothers and sisters, this is something that is not vanity and vexation of spirit. That is, we fear God and keep His commandments. Again, that's something that's not vanity and vexation of spirit. All right? And again, I remind you, we must enter. Yes, it's within us, as the Scripture said earlier. But in order to experience the blessings of the kingdom, it's already within us, then we must enter it to experience the blessings of it. All right? Now, we who are born of the Spirit can enter the kingdom of God. And there are blessings in this. I remember, I guess Catherine was probably the only one of us here that knew the late Brother Olin Bratton. He was a good man. He and his wife retired from their work so they could go to Bible conferences, associations, and so forth. And there were many years that they went to all this, and there were 10 of them then in those days. They went to all 10 of them, and at least those in the Southeast. Now, whether they ever went out to Texas or not, I'm not sure about that. But I remember shortly after he passed away, Kath and I went somewhere on the other side of Macon, and we stopped there, and the late Elder Ed Glisson was there, and I'm not sure if his wife was there, but he used the Scripture, Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 22, and it reads, "The blessing of the Lord is maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow with it." You know, there's all kind of sorrow that can come from riches. You know, if I were to win the lottery, I would be greatly surprised to start with, because I've never bought a lottery ticket. So every once in a while I saw the lottery this year, some lottery anyway, was worth so many billions of dollars. I said jokingly to myself, send it on down. But think, if I won that, I'd all kinds of sorrow, because all of a sudden I have friends coming out of the woodwork that I've never seen before and never would see before. And the idea there is that there'll be sorrow with them. Now, but again, what's the kingdom of God? Romans chapter 14, verse 17, and it reads, "For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost." We need to remember that. Not so much what it's not, but what it is. And that's why I like to preach positively in the Word of God. I suppose I could preach a lot of things that are not true, but it takes more study to preach what is true. I have no criticism of anyone else by any stretch of the imagination, but that's what I like to do. Not to preach what this is, what the kingdom of God is. It's righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. We need to remember this, that is, God has something special for us. And again, that's the kingdom of God. And with God's help, with God's blessings, we can experience those blessings. Think about that, brothers and sisters. If we walk in God's righteousness, He will bless us to experience peace in our lives, His peace within our lives, not my peace, not the world's peace, or whatever definition others may have, but God's peace within our lives. That is that peace which passes understanding. God will bless us to experience that. And God will bless us to experience the joy of the Holy Ghost. And what's the joy of the Holy Ghost? Remember, I said the kingdom of God is all about Jesus. Well, when Jesus told His apostles about the coming of the Holy Spirit, He said this: "He will not testify of Himself, but He will testify of Me." That is, the Holy Spirit testified of Jesus Christ the Lord. So He is the joy of the Holy Ghost. To think about what Jesus has done for us, that is, in redeeming us from our sins, and then someday in the future, that He's coming again, and He's going to glorify us, body, soul, and spirit. Now, it could be other things, but that's the joy of the Holy Ghost. And so, we need to remember that God has something very special for us. Now, notice that expression, God has something for us. Now, something special for us now, that's a present tense verb. That could be said yesterday, today, tomorrow, or any other day. Or the expression from Luke chapter 17, the kingdom of God is within you. That means it's already there and is present tense within you. So yesterday, today, tomorrow, or whenever, the kingdom of God is present tense within us. And so we can enter that and experience the joys of those things within us. God help us to do so, is my prayer, for Christ's sake.